again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm bringing you some good news. I want to talk to you today about hindered prayers. Why do our prayers get hindered? There are lots of reasons, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time in working out all the intricate details, but I want to be able to say to you that you can find all sorts of things telling you about hindered prayers. One is classic, and that is that Elijah had prayers hindered. He had to wait for God to see how the people of Israel started to respond. But the greatest hindrance that is obvious is found in the book of Daniel, where we will not turn, but Daniel's prayer was hindered for 21 days. The 21 days was, for some reason, the hang-up that the angel that was coming to give God's answer to Ezekiel was hung up simply because Satan stood in front of the angel and would not let him bring the answer to prayer to Daniel on earth. Boy, now, this is quite a story. But 21 days later, it was Michael the archangel that God sent in to move Satan aside. And yet even Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He just was more powerful, and he moved the answer to earth and into the hearts of the men and women, and Daniel had his answer. If you can imagine all that going on in heaven, and if you can imagine all the people that pray and all the people that seek the face of the Lord in heaven, why, it must be a tremendous amount of work and energy that is spent in the heavenlies organizing all these requests. But you and I are encouraged to make our requests known unto God. Now, there are seven things that I will bring in front of you that are bad for us as Christians. And the first is, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And that's the end of the discussion. That's the beginning and the end. If you're so busy, there is a barrenness in your life. And you will not include the Holy Spirit, you will not include prayer, and you will not have the blessing of God upon all the busyness. You can be so busy that God has very, very little interest in your life. You see, a spiritually slack life leads to careless living, always. And you only have to watch around and you can see it. Now, the second thing is this, the neglect of the Word of God. This will bring a great barrenness into your life. If you don't read God's Word, I heard one great Christian leader was asked the question, what's the hardest thing you ever do or have ever done? And he said, to daily open my Bible. It is so hard sometimes to open one's Bible. I was going through a fit of depression and upset in my heart, and my spirit was at odds and things weren't right with me. I went to my study and I wept before the Lord about the situation I found myself in, and it was as if I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, why don't you read my word? And I thought to myself, well, I do. Then I realized that days had gone by and I'd not even cracked the Bible open. I opened the Bible and I was reading it very enthusiastically all of a sudden, and God was speaking to me and I couldn't put the volume down. All of a sudden I had read a gospel and then the book of Psalms, and then it was lunchtime and I didn't really want to go to lunch. I wanted to stay reading. Suddenly the word of God was upon me in a great powerful way, and suddenly all the things that had been so irritating to me vanished away. They just literally vanished. They weren't there. In fact, I had difficulty remembering them. What was it that depressed me so much? What was it that had caused me such discomfort in my soul, in my heart? And I couldn't remember. Go to the Word of God. Do not neglect the reading of God's Word. Now, is another thing, and this is the third thing. Overwork. You can get yourself so busy, you have no time for quiet ministry to your own heart. And there is no ministry in your heart because, quite simply, you have interrupted prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing. Let's look at that in a slightly different light. And let me say this to you with lots of love. I don't mean it critically, but one of the things that we find ourselves in, we talk glibly about praying without ceasing. Now that sounds very spiritual. But I have to say to you, it means having a life of uninterrupted prayer. Does that come your way? Is that in your life? And then what about a worldly spirit? The fourth thing, a worldly spirit. That's a danger. That is, you've allowed so much of the world to introduce itself to your life that your life is flooded with worldliness and the things of the spirit are not as important as you thought they ought to be. And then there are the affections of earthly things, how we get carried away. We like to collect things. We like to own things. We want to have things. We've got all these things. And the terrible thing is that this is stuff. And that's all it is. It's stuff. We need to have a yard sale with our heart and get rid of the stuff that has accumulated within our hearts and get rid of the affection of earthly things. And there's a badly ordered life. God is never surprised at us, but we're often surprised at God. Our lives get so cluttered that we do not order them carefully. We do not know how to keep ourselves going. Let me illustrate it this way. Many a time, as a pastor, I've been called out to an emergency. And so I've gone to the emergency, only to find that the emergency wasn't so critical as I had thought. I had been given to understand that this was a tremendous thing, a terrifying thing, an awful thing, a thing that should not be happening, and I was needed. And when I got there, I found that I was superfluous. I was not only not needed, I was not wanted. Now, I dropped everything for this emergency and tore off. An older man in the ministry said to me one day, "Young man, you're going to burn up as you travel around the countryside doing what you're doing. There is no emergency that tomorrow isn't good enough to take care of it." And I realized, as he had said that to me, I had jeopardized my relationship with my children and my wife. I had jeopardized a lot of relationships with friends because here was an emergency. I confess I thought it was important. And I felt important rushing off to an emergency. A badly ordered life can fall into the traps of Satan. And then you come to this one, the seventh one. Lateness of night tends to cause us to have a leanness in the morning. I stay up late at night. I'll very likely have no time in the morning for prayer and the reading of God's word. No time at all. Because I have to get up quickly, brush my teeth, shave my face, and pull on my clothes, and grab something to eat, a piece of toast or something, and run out of the door and drink my coffee in the car as I go down the road. That's not a very well-ordered life at all. But lateness of night will bring me to that. So I want to take you for a moment or two, having said all of those things, into the first letter of Peter, and I want to take you into a piece of that lovely letter that Peter writes, and I would like to say to you, let's look at verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers." Terribly important. You see, if you back up for a few moments, what Peter's talking about is the relationship between husbands and wives. If there's a bad relationship, a fractured relationship, if there's something wrong with the relationship of husband and wife, our prayers are hindered. Look at verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Why are the children running amok? Your prayers are being hindered. That may be the reason. It may be the total reason. It may be part of the reason. But it's certainly a reason. If that's happening and your children are ruling the roost and driving you crazy, you might start off with this and understand that from verse 12, the apostle is writing, and the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Are you prepared to have the Lord listen to your prayers? He may have answers to your prayers that you didn't even think about, that you didn't even dream about. Prayers of the righteous. If you've got a pencil and a piece of paper, jot down Romans 3 and verse 22 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 and James 5 and verse 16. And you will discover very quickly how it is from those three areas of Scripture that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Christ is very wonderful in this. He's Savior. He is God's man. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And listen to Jesus describing that unity, that triune God. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can say God is the way, Jesus is the truth, the Holy Spirit is the life. But nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. So our prayers are to be that we come to him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I would share with you from this piece of Scripture is this. When there's a wrong relationship with other people, let's look at verses 1 through 7. Ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be of outward adorning, of plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now there is a statement for motherhood, wifehood, that I'm sure is old-fashioned and out of the thinking of most people today. Why, we have equal rights. Well, if you want to be a man, you have to go back to God and complain that you're a female and ask him to give you a heart that will blend into these five verses. Dear lady, you can have a terrifying time in the house, or you can have a wonderful time in the house. A wrong relationship with others is pitiful. Let's go to the second chapter of this same epistle and discover there in verses 13 through 20, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Now, there's something that we don't care to do these days, and I hear a great deal of criticism of the people that are in authority over us. But it's very necessary that you and I get to the place where we honour. It goes on down to verse 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, that ye take it patiently, but if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. God can understand people having a fizz at you, but you see, servants are to pray for their masters. if you go on and read this carefully, you discover in verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, that is, employees, be subject to your masters, the employers, with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the awkward or froward, it has here. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, you can work for a person and hate every moment of it, but do you pray over it? Do you ask God to convert the man that is your boss? I had a friend, and she was an extremely good secretary in London. She would go and get a job as a personal secretary to somebody that was of the higher echelon of a large company, and she would work there until he, his wife, and children came to know the Lord. Then she'd move on to the next person. And sometimes it would take a year, sometimes only months, but gradually she would see the conversion of people. This was her whole aim in life. And she was an extraordinary secretary. And it was great to have her around. And it was great to listen to her and understand her attitudes. Servants, employees, understand your employer, the master, the one that is going to give you all these things, the one that is going to bless you with a good income, the one that is going to keep you, the one is going to bless you with favor and a good recommendation. Work for him as if you were working for the Lord. Now, I know that's swimming upstream in the day in which we live. We do not work for ourselves, we work unto the Lord. We work for the Lord Jesus. We do not work for the paycheck. We do not work for the retirement. We work to give God the glory. And another thing, look at verses 3 and 4, because here we discover, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is your side of the thing, yours and mine. Worldly dress can hinder us. Look at verses 3 and 4 of the next chapter, chapter 3. The adorning of ourselves, let it not be the hair fashion. Let it be not wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but look at the hidden person in your heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean a mousy person. It doesn't mean a person without opinions. It doesn't mean a person that hasn't got any personality. It doesn't mean a person crushed into subjection. It means a person filled with a quiet spirit. And there you will find a quiet spirit in prayer. You will not find a quiet spirit in argument, discussion, and you will not find a quiet spirit strutting around with political agendas in the business that you're in or in the political arena. You will only find a gentle, quiet spirit in the presence of prayer. Before prayer, see your nothingness. See that you are nothing except what God has made you in his greatness. And prayer will be extraordinarily effective. Let me take you to another place. We read that a person can have a proud and haughty spirit. Men and women are much the same, and we find that our haughtiness can be very passionate sometimes, and we can get ourselves in a terrible position. But a meek and quiet spirit, a proud, haughty spirit, if you're proud, if you've got a pridefulness that is nothing to do with godliness, if your pride is a haughty spirit, you've got to justify yourself. You've got to prove yourself. You've got to let everybody know where you are, where you stand, how you are. You're at it every day. Well, then you have a serious problem, and you need to get a meek and quiet spirit. And how will you do that? Well, the Bible says, if you ask, you shall receive. The Lord Jesus said, you need to ask us. You need to seek us. And you need to knock on the door that it may be opened unto you. And if you ask, you shall receive. And if you seek, you shall find. And if you knock, the door will be opened. So if he said that, he has to keep his word. So do it. And the haughtiness of your spirit will vanish. And the meekness of your spirit will come to the fore. Notice, please, also, that there are great things to be understood. We must beware of the lack of Christian love. Verses 8 and 9 of this chapter tell us this. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm barren without God's blessing, and I need his blessing. The word blessing here means spiritually prosperous. He makes me spiritually prosperous. I'm a barren person spiritually, unless the prosperity of the Holy Spirit is upon me, unless the blessing of the presence of Jesus is within me, unless I am certain that I can trust in the living God. Where do I find that? Why, I find it on my knees, with the word of God open before me, and my heart breaking within me, and my tears hot upon my cheeks, and as I pray for the things and the people that God has instructed me to pray for. Can I encourage you today to be courteous and kind and gentle, to be pitiful and compassionate? Can I ask you to look around at those that you've criticized, those that you've damaged, and go to those persons and have compassion upon them? The fellow in Corinthians who had had some sexual relationship with his mother, who had defamed the name of Jesus as a result. This fellow, the Apostle Paul gave attention to, and he said, look, I want you to bring this fellow back into fellowship. Remind him of his need of repentance and bring him back. And when you bring him back, make sure that he doesn't have too much sorrow, because too much sorrow is a dangerous spiritual thing. You can get too much sorrow. You can be so repentant. You can be so overwhelmed with the things and the conditions that you find yourself in that you're filled with a sorrow that is overbearing. Paul said, don't let this young man be overwhelmed by too much sorrow. We found him out. We've confronted him. We've shown him the way of life and how to repent. Now, welcome him back into the fellowship. How many people have been tossed away by well-meaning Christians, but because this person did not agree with what I thought they should be, I have been guilty of tossing them away, throwing them away. That's a terrible thing, a very terrible thing. Tale-bearing. Gossiping. Verse 11. Understand these things. Let a person seek peace. Let a person repent and come to you and get peace. And then lastly, make sure there's no bad conscience. In verses 16 through 21, we read these words, and having a good conscience, and whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so it goes on down to verse 20. Notice how the apostle is speaking. He is speaking, get into prayer. Pour out your heart before God, and don't let your prayers be hindered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you that you will bless us this day and make us spiritually prosperous and our prayers unhindered for the patchwork quilt that needs to be readdressed between husbands and wives and masters and servants, those that are the employees and the employers. We ask, Lord, that you will bring us together and give us a right understanding, that compassion and pitifulness may be the leading of the day. Lord, bless every person that hears these words, we beseech you. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. Thank you for being here.